He was a reluctant prophet, a timid man. His call was to preach judgment and condemnation to a population. He had his faithful secretary, Baruch, and Jeremiah was told, "You go to the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and you tell them that they have broken God's boundaries, that they are too late, that judgment and punishment is now inevitable." Jeremiah, a priest from his hometown of Anathoth, timid by nature, we are told, was anointed to be a prophet and to preach this word of condemnation to the tribes, Judah and Benjamin, in Jerusalem. The other half of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, have already been taken away in 721 BC by the Assyrians and were now scattered in the Assyrian kingdom. And Jeremiah says, "But I don't want to do this. I don't feel up to it. I don't have that confidence." Mirroring what Moses said when God asked him to speak to Pharaoh. "And the word of the Lord came to me," this is Jeremiah, "before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign God," I said, "I know not how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Get yourself ready. Man up. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified of them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall, to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue, declares the Lord." And Jeremiah, without any option, has to assume this role of the condemning prophet. And as we read on in the book of Jeremiah, Jehovah says, "And by the way, you must not marry. You must not bring children into the world. But I'm going to bring judgment on this nation with disease, sword, and famine, and they will not survive." I thought the book of Jeremiah was written over a period of a few years, that Jeremiah was simply exercising perhaps 2 or 3 years. Do you know how long he preached? 40 years he preached this word of condemnation. It's like somebody in Dundee saying in the 1980s, every time there was a football match or a queue for the sales, he would stand out and say, "The sin of this city has brought judgment on you. God is going to punish you. He will wipe you out." Can you imagine how popular somebody like that would be? For 40 years, and that was his role, a reluctant prophet. But why? Because here the people of Judah and Benjamin had drifted so far away from their heritage that they had set up idols, yes, in the very precincts of the temple, to the god of Baal, Ashtaroth. They had shrined prostitutes occupying the priest's room. They were sacrificing their children to the god Molech. And they had this syncretism. "Oh yes, Jehovah's still there. He's in the back room. But we have all these idols here. We have an amalgam of all these worship gods," which is what we really feel we can do now. We are going with the times. We've been influenced by the nations around us. We are part of this community of nations. And God looks down on them and says, how dare you? The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And yet here you are, prostituting yourself to other gods, ignoring what I have said in my exclusivity. He began to prophesy in the reign of Josiah. There were two kings before him, Manasseh and Amon, who were wicked kings. Josiah came to the throne and he said, I am going to have a revision. We are going to have a clear up of the nation. We are going to put things right. And he says, we're going to start by repairing the temple. We're going to start by putting things in order. And while they were repairing the temple, they discovered the book of the law. And when that was read to him, he was horrified. We have gone so far off the mark. Here we are worshipping all these foreign gods. And he got the nation, he got the people together, and he read out the book of the law. And he told them, we've got to have a real basic revision of what's going on. And he then tears down the altars. He throws out the pagan priests. He brings things to a place where things are much more respectable and in line with God Jehovah's plan. But we are told in the book that although the people did this and they cooperated with him, it was because Josiah himself was quite a popular king. We are told he went to a battle against the Egyptians in the plain of Megiddo. And Josiah, this righteous king, was slain. And his son, Jehoshaphat, took over. And this man was wicked. And the people again slid in to syncretic worship and worshipped the gods again. So despite Josiah's revisions, despite his attempt to put things right, after his death, things slid back into paganism. God speaks to Jeremiah, make a yoke. Make a yoke, put a crossbar, tie it to your body. And this object lesson, you will go around and you will tell the people, this is what's going to happen. It'll be servitude to the Babylonians because of your wickedness. There is no alternative. God has said you've gone too far. Oh, you can delay the process. You can delay the final judgment if you repent. But final judgment and punishment are now inevitable. This has been going on over 40 years. There were two false prophets, Hananiah and Shemaiah, who said, don't listen to this nutter. This man, Jeremiah, is speaking rubbish to you. We are prophets. We tell you. And one of them takes the yoke off Jeremiah's shoulders and breaks it and says, that is what will happen to the Babylonian king. Within 2 years, he will be destroyed. But these false prophets got the people to believe that Jeremiah was absolutely wrong in what he was forecasting. It's interesting that we realize that so easily people can be led astray. You know, as a result of his faithful work, Jeremiah had so much punishment. He was beaten. He was threatened. He was eventually put in prison. And he pleads with God, please take this off me. I'm finding it everywhere I go, I'm being condemned. False prophets are coming against me. The people are shouting abuse at me. I'm being beaten. I'm being imprisoned. Please. And God says, I have called you to a purpose. I'm asking you to fulfill my plan in this city. The people felt through these false prophets that God would not destroy a holy city. Jerusalem is a holy city. The temple is a holy place. Jehovah, back down through history, has presenced himself here. These are fetishes. These are relics that can never be broken up or burned or destroyed by any foreign power. And they put all their faith in the buildings, recognizing that God, they thought, God would preserve these buildings because Jehovah was in presence there. It reminded me of that story in 1 Samuel chapter 4, where the Israelites take the Ark of the Covenant into battle. They are fighting the Philistines. It's okay, we're going to win. The Ark of the Covenant is here. The presence of God, Jehovah, is here. And what happened? They lost. And the Philistines took the Ark, captured it, and took it to themselves. God doesn't live in relics. He doesn't live in buildings. He lives in the hearts and minds of people. And Jeremiah pleads, please God, I've gone far enough. How many years have I served you? How many years have I to take this abuse? How many years? And God says, listen, you are my servant. You and your faithful secretary, Baruch, you will record what I say and you will stand fast in this pagan situation. Go to the market, buy a linen belt, put it in a cleft in the rock. Take a jar. The linen belt will symbolize what I will do to the pride of Benjamin and Judah. Because in a few weeks' time, you'll go and pick up that belt and you'll find that the wet has rotted it. And that's what I will do to the pride of these pagan people. And the jar, smash it publicly. And that is what's going to happen to this crowd, Benjamin and Judah. I will break you, I will scatter you, just as I smash this jar on the ground. When you think about this, you think, how could these people, having seen the 10 nations taken to Assyria and seen all the condemnation and all the words that Jeremiah is speaking to them, and them still worshipping these pagan gods, what about their heritage? What about the miracles in the past, the history in Egypt, their trip through the Red Sea miraculously, through the desert where their footwear didn't wear out and they had manna from heaven? How could they forget it all and revert to such paganism in these extreme situations? Amazing. And yet God said, listen, you have ignored me. You have walked away and I will condemn you. Today in Britain, church attendance declines. Church buildings become Indian restaurants, bingo halls, or converted to flats. Our laws restricting free speech, you watch what you say regarding what the Bible says about homosexuality or Muslim religions or any religion. Lax drug laws, the rise in crime. Marriage, why bother getting married? It's now open to question. Abortion, yeah, okay. And Dignitas, you can choose to end your life if you want. In Wales just now, religious education has been finished and they are now introducing a new subject which includes compulsory teaching on secular humanism. We have forgotten our heritage. Christianity has been marginalized. You are a weirdo for coming to church today when you could be sitting in bed, relaxing, reading the papers. We are marginalized. Our own Christian heritage, virtually ignored or forgotten. I've read this out before. I'm not going to read it all, but it's too much. But when you talk about various individuals who have established themselves through their Christian witness in this land, you realize that we are standing on the shoulders of giants. People like Kepler, Isaac Newton, Michael Faraday, Joseph Lister, Gregor Mendel, Louis Pasteur, James Simpson, James Maxwell, Elizabeth Fry, Howard Leager for penal reform, Wilberforce, Dr. Bernardo, Roundtree, Cadbury. There's hundreds of people who have established this nation for good, who have undertaken reforms which have now virtually been swept aside. You occasionally hear about Wilberforce, but you don't hear about all these people who, through Christian conviction, have made a difference in this nation. In Kirriemuir, there was 9 active churches at one time. 9! There are 4, and that includes ourselves, and 2 of the 4 hardly functioning. We have drifted so far from our heritage. so far away. And then we wonder, how is it that these two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, could have gone so far? After many years of preaching, Jeremiah saying, look, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon will surround this place. He will breach the walls. You will be taken into captivity. You may not believe it, but that's going to happen. If you repent, it could be delayed. But this judgment, this punishment is now inevitable after all the warnings you've been given. Jeremiah was taken and thrown in prison. You're speaking heresy. You're speaking treason. We're not putting up with this. We are putting you in prison. Now, it's interesting. Before he went to prison, he went to the potter's house. The Bible says he looked at the potter as the potter was making on the wheel. There was a bit of grit in the pot he was making, and it was marred, it was broken, it was messed. He threw it aside and made another one. And God was saying, look, although the situation is dire, I am saying there is hope yet in this nation. There is hope yet. And then, of course, Jeremiah is thrown into prison. And through his secretary, Baruch, he says, I'm going to ask you to do something. I want you to buy a plot of land in your hometown of Anathoth. Buy a plot of land, because I will bring my people back after Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Jeremiah is in prison. We are told that Nebuchadnezzar is already surrounding the city. And yet God says, through your secretary, go and buy a plot of land. Get it legally sanctioned. Because I want you to know that this land is mine and it's not Nebuchadnezzar, who I use at this moment. I call him my servant. Not because Nebuchadnezzar recognized Jehovah, but because God said, I can use anybody. And I am using Nebuchadnezzar, who is carrying out my function at the moment in his name. And ultimately, I will indeed bring people back after the captivity. You will spend 70 years in Babylon. And the Bible tells us there were 3 episodes of captivity where Nebuchadnezzar, having surrounded the city, having breached the walls, takes 3 loads of people to Babylon. The word in the Bible is, when you get to Babylon. And it's quite interesting. Here is what he says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. When you are carried from exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses. Don't plot to undermine the government. Build houses. Settle down. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number and do not decrease. Also seek peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. It wasn't get a fifth column, get an underground movement, try and overthrow the government. This is my discipline. Submit to it. Learn the lessons. And so Jeremiah, having recognized this, he would tell the people, when Nebuchadnezzar breaches the walls and you're taken to captivity, have the sense to submit to what God has got for you. And Hebrews 12:5, it says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart, because the Lord's discipline, he disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. So here he is in prison. He's telling people to submit to the Lord's discipline. He's buying a field because the Lord will one day restore the fortunes of those who have been in captivity. You are saying about this city, by the sword, famine, and plague, It will be handed over to the king of Babylon. But this is what the Lord God of Israel says. I will surely gather them from all the lands where I banished them in furious anger and great wrath. I will bring them back to this place and let them live in safety. They will be my people and I will be their God. I will give them singleness of heart and action so that they will always fear me for their own good and for the good of their children after me. And God says, it's okay. I have to punish these people. They have to learn the lessons. They have to submit to my discipline. But I will bring them back to fulfill the promise that I made. Jerusalem falls in 586 BC. There have been three deportations to Babylon. And ultimately, after the third deportation, the people who were left, the very few people who were left with Jeremiah, they said, we are going to flee to Egypt because we think that Nebuchadnezzar will come back again and totally purge the land of all the people. And they take Jeremiah unwillingly. Jeremiah goes with them to Egypt. And there we are told, tradition tells us, he ultimately dies there. What lessons can we learn? God can use anybody. Oh, but I'm not good at this and I'm not gifted at that. God can use anybody. He used Jeremiah. He used Moses. He used Jonah. He used the wee laddie with the five loaves and the two fish. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He used Darius. He used Pharaoh. He can use you. And sometimes we think, no, I am not. There's other people more gifted. I'm sure Jeremiah would have been delighted to say, I've got a few suggestions. No, you are the man. And for 40 years, you will do what I ask you to do. So I think we have to recognize each and every one of us have a part to play. He can use anybody. He can use you. He can use me. And the next thing is, don't compromise. In a society where people are pushing in, where laws are restricting you, where there's so much compromise and so much laxity in morals, don't compromise. The Jews who went to Babylon kept their identity. They kept their identity. They learned the lessons. The Bible says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And these days there are so many pressures that push in and say, compromise, do this, do that. It doesn't matter. Live as you want. And yet the Bible says, keep your identity. If you love the Lord, if you're committed to him, keep your identity. That whatever is thrown against you, you're able to say, I'm living by the standards of what I believe the Lord is saying to me. The next thing is, build your faith. It's so easy to find yourself, oh, well, what's the use? Faith can crumble. He says, no, build your faith. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And each of us have been called according to his purpose. Build your faith. Don't allow it to slide away. Lord, give us more faith. Then we pray for the healings. Then we pray for guidance. Then we pray for a new job. Then we pray for our finance. Then we have a degree of faith that will carry us through and see you moving in our circumstances. Build your faith. And then submit to Lord's discipline. And each and every one of us at times will come up against the situation and you'll say, this is horrible, God. Why have you allowed it? I am broken. I'm in misery. And yet God would say, look, I am still with you. Do not despise this situation. My son, my daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son or a daughter. And sometimes we blame God. I've heard people say, well, he doesn't care about me. I'm not going to go back to church. I couldn't possibly. And God is saying, listen, I'm in this with you. I am in you, in this with you. And I know how you're feeling. And I want to give you the comfort I can give you. I want to give you the direction I can give you. I want to give you the healing I can give you. And then the last point is, in spite of difficulties, continue to serve. You may not feel like it. I'm pretty sure Jeremiah got up many a morning and thought, oh, not another day. And yet he says, James 1 verse 12, blessed is the man or the woman who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. Sometimes we don't feel up to it, and yet God is saying, look, I am with you in this situation. I want you to know that. I love you. I want the best for you. I want you to endure. I want you to serve me. I want you to have your distinct character as I touch your life. The Israelites go into captivity. They repent. They say, Lord, we are so sorry. Psalm 137. Do you remember? Some of you are far too young to remember this. Boney M. By the rivers of Babylon. Da, da, da. Rivers of Babylon. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps. There our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of Zion while we are in a foreign land? Here are these people realizing, those were good times when we followed the Lord. How have we made such a mess? And here they are, this fragment, this remnant in Babylon, repenting and saying, Lord, we want to get back. We want to go back. Now, it's interesting. History tells us that not all the Jews went back. Some of the Jews made it so good. The Babylonians were not fierce oppressors like the Egyptians were when they were in under slavery. We are told that here Babylon, with its acres of green pasture land, parks, hanging gardens, canals, water fountains, lakes, it was pretty good. A lot better than Jerusalem, with its narrow, winding streets and its troubles with its water supply. This was a good place. Many of them had a good life. And when the call came from Ezra and Nehemiah, we're going back, the vision's here, we're going back, many of them says, I'm not going back. And we are told historically that many of the Jews did not go back because they found life too easy in Babylon. But those who had kept the vision, those who had kept the commitment to Jehovah, went back. Now, the interesting thing is, they were full of paganism and worshipping foreign gods. They came back and they were suddenly intensely the book of the law. The Pharisees criticizing Jesus for healing on the Sabbath, for rubbing the grains of corn in the fields on the Sabbath. They became from one extreme, they went to the other extreme. These same Pharisees, what are you doing healing on the Sabbath, Jesus? We are going to plot your death. From one extreme in paganism to the other extreme. And even today in Israel, you can see that. So intense about how they cook meat and what fabrics they wear and how they treat each other, all tied up with the intensity of the book of the law. We've got to be careful. How do we redress ourselves? And I feel in the last while, I felt keenly that God is saying, listen, I want you to draw close to me, but give me time in your life. We can pray for all these situations that have been raised by Stuart here. But when you go home and you have your quiet time, how many of us just shut the book and say, right, I've got the washing to do, or right, I've got the car to clean? Sometimes God would say, listen, sit and listen to me, because I've got things to say to you. Things that may shape your life. Things that may alter your opinion in certain situations. Give God time, give him space in your life so that he will hear, you will hear from him more clearly. How do we do that? Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit on a daily basis. Not a one-off, a daily basis. Lord, come into my life, come into our lives. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us a sensitivity to that still small voice. Give us an awareness that you're not done with us yet. And where we're going through problems, Lord, help us to trust you with the outcomes of these problems. Help us to put our hands in the hands of a loving Savior and know that you are leading us through the darkness into light. The Lord be with you. Amen.